This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, February the 7th, 2007, and is entitled, Speaking with Authority.
We call them talking heads. You know what I mean? Talking heads are those experts on the news programs and the cable networks. They're those people they bring on to tell you what the person just said that you just listened to. You know, you watch the president, he gives his State of the Union, he talks for an hour and a half, and as soon as he gets through, they bring someone on to tell you what he just said. And you find yourself saying, you know, I was sitting here the whole time. I heard every word he said. Why do you need to tell me what he said? We have experts in every field, and anything happens anymore, then the news program or the network's going to bring on their expert who's going to give expert analysis about everything that's just gone on. There's a medical question, they bring on a medical doctor, and the medical doctor tells you, well, this is what's going on, this is what's happened with this medication, this is why there's this crisis in the land. If there's a problem with a NASA mission, then NASA trots out some of their engineers, and those engineers tell you, well, this is what went wrong, this is why it went wrong, and this is why the next few days are so critical. And we just accept that because, you know, he's a doctor, so he knows what he's talking about. We accept it because, well, he's an engineer, and so he's an expert in that field. I don't know engineering, so I will accept his analysis. Have something go wrong with your car, you take it to a mechanic that you trust, and that mechanic says to you, this is what's wrong, this is what it's going to take to fix it, this is why it's necessary for us to do that, and because you trust him, and because you say, he's an expert in this field, this is what he does, I'm going to trust him. Every day, we accept authority. Every day, Americans blindly accept authority because a person's in a certain position, because they have a certain amount of education, because they have a certain background, we consider them an expert, and being an expert in that area, they automatically have authority. Now, what I don't understand is while we blindly accept so many authorities, why is it we'll not tolerate an authoritative word from God? Why is it I'll accept the word of a mechanic or a doctor or an engineer or a teacher, but I'm not real quick to accept as authoritative a word that is spoken by God? Why do you think that may be so? Maybe because if there is an authoritative word, if God, in fact, has spoken, if He has revealed Himself, if He has made Himself known, and if, in fact, that is true, then I'm going to be held accountable for that word and accountable to Him. And we don't like the idea of being held accountable for our lives. We don't like the idea of someone we'll answer to. We find ourselves in a culture that wants to seek a kinder, gentler theology. We find ourselves in a culture that seeks to have dialogue with opposing views rather than speak with an authoritative word. Instead of being a prophet, instead of speaking with the voice of the prophet where we stand and say, "Thus saith the Lord," this is what God has said, this is what God has revealed, this is what God has made known, and this is what is true, we now want to say, well, I think this. I feel this would be best. Or if you're really spiritual, you say something like, I'm sensing, and that's acceptable. But if we say, no, this is the way it is, because God has spoken, because God has revealed, because the Bible says so, it's a problem in the culture in which we live. And yet you and I are called to proclaim the Word of God as truth without apology and without compromise because it is a word from our Sovereign. It is a word from our King. He has clearly spoken. He has clearly revealed Himself. He's not stuttering, so it's very clear to understand, and we are to speak with the voice of authority. When we speak about spiritual matters and we speak from the Scripture, then we speak with authority, not the authority of an office, When I stand in a pulpit or I stand here before you in this more of a classroom setting, or if you're teaching a Sunday school class, if you open the Word of God and seek to bring the truth of the Word of God to bear on the hearts and minds of those who are present, you do speak with authority. And you do not speak with the authority of an office. It is not that you speak even with the authority of this church. It is that you speak with the very authority of God Himself, inasmuch as you clearly speak the truth of His Word, and inasmuch as you are consistent with what God reveals. Now, that's an important distinction. Not everyone who stands and opens a Bible and has it open or reads a verse and speaks with the authority of God. But the one who speaks accurately, revealing in truth what God has said in His Word, that person speaks with the authority of God Himself. Now that's not my thinking. That's not my understanding. That's not my perspective. It's the perspective of Peter. For instance, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, "Whoever speaks should speak as one who speaks the very oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter says, when we stand and speak, when we declare truth from this book, when I accurately reveal this is what God has said, I'm speaking the very words of God, and I need to understand that's the kind of authority behind my words. Not my authority, but the authority of God, as God has revealed and God has spoken. Now, if that's our perspective, how is that perspective going to be accepted in the culture in which we live? How is that idea going to affect the culture in which we live and move? I can tell you right now, given today's culture, if you really believe that as you accurately reveal the truth from the Word of God, you are speaking with God's authority, the very Word of God, I assure you, those are fighting words in today's culture. It will not be accepted. Our culture cherishes compromise and relativism. Our culture says we need to dialogue, understand one another, and in understanding one another and getting to know one another, we adjust our truth accordingly and we come to the best solution for everybody involved. That's what our culture wants. That's what our culture strives for, and that's in opposition to what God has called us to. The notion of an authoritative word demands submission. The notion of an authoritative word is that it will not yield, and that's considered dangerous and something that must be silenced. Now, if you think I'm an alarmist, if you think that I'm overreaching, then I would suggest you haven't been listening or paying attention to what's going on in our world. You haven't been listening when people in the media and people on various television programs say things like, "Christians, Bible-believing fundamentalist Christians, are just as dangerous as any terrorist." That's what our general culture thinks. And why do they think that? Why do they think we are just as dangerous as the terrorists? Because, as far as they're concerned, the danger is we both think that our way is the only way. Therefore, it's dangerous. Therefore, it's not to be trusted. Therefore, it must be silenced. To believe that God has spoken, that He has declared what must be, is considered wrong-headed and a dangerous ideology. That's hard for us to accept. I grew up in a culture where that wasn't thought at all. I grew up in a culture that even people who didn't go to church and that was not important to them still had a sense of reverence and respect for the church and the things of God and the Bible. Even if they didn't embrace it, even if they didn't understand it all, they still had a respect for it. That's no longer the case. It is actively opposed. And people who hold to a Bible-thumping mentality are considered dangerous. That's the culture in which we live. That's why you find legislation that's being proposed that says churches, if they're going to preach on certain subjects, if a pastor is going to address certain things from the pulpit, the church will have to register as a grassroots lobbyist organization and fill out all the paperwork and supply all the things to the government, and the government has to keep everything in check if you're going to stand and preach on these subjects from your Christian pulpit. That's not alarmist. That's being proposed. There was a law being proposed that said if you, as a pastor, speak to more than as many as 500 people, you're considered a lobbyist. And so you submit your paperwork to the government and you comply with what every lobbyist group in the country has to comply with. And by the way, they're going to say, if you ever address the question of abortion, you fall in that category. If you ever say a word about homosexuality, you fall in that category. Because the government's going to define what that means. And I'm telling you, if that were to pass, if that were to become law, there are churches that would have to shut their doors because they could not keep up with the requirements. And they couldn't operate. The kind of culture we live in wants to silence a voice that stands and says, "Thus saith the Lord, and I will not compromise." Now, you and I know that there is a vast difference between a fundamentalist Christian who is accurately teaching and living the truth of the Scripture and the fundamentalist terrorist. Our whole approach to life is different, but that's not accepted because they're going to determine what's dangerous and what's not dangerous. How do we respond? To believe that God has spoken is considered wrong-headed. We live in a culture that says we want to say that biblical truth is just another perspective to be thrown out into the public arena for consideration. See, it's okay to believe it so long as you don't believe it passionately. It's okay to believe it provided you don't actually act upon it. It's okay to believe it as long as it doesn't shape you and mold you. If it's just another idea that's out there, that's fine. You need to just throw it out on the table for consideration where it can either be accepted or rejected based on an individual's understanding of whether or not it would be helpful or useful to them. The question is not whether or not it is true, because remember, there is no such thing as truth. And because there is no such thing as truth, the notion of a divine authority is totally rejected. The modern culture says God may in fact exist. I mean, you'll hear this language. God may exist because it would be foolish to say in a universe as vast and wonderful and as mysterious as ours is, it would be foolish to just categorically, absolutely declare there is no God. But even if he or she or it does exist, you can't really know it. And you certainly can't comprehend it. No one knows what he or she thinks. And certainly no one can speak with the divine authority on any matter. And so, God said is replaced with I think, I feel, or I'm sensing. Remember a few years ago, there was a great debate within the evangelical church because a group of scholars got together. The group was called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. They put out a couple of writings. And what it was a group of evangelical theologians and a group of Catholic theologians came together, had dialogue, discussed their agreements and disagreements and theological questions and issue and how we view it and how the Catholic Church views it. And they came to some understanding and they said, well, here's where we're in agreement. And they produced a document saying, here are all these areas in which we have agreement. Many within both the evangelical and the Catholic camp were concerned because there was a danger in refusing to acknowledge and to recognize that there are real and substantive differences between evangelicals and Catholics. The Reformation happened, and it happened over issues, and those issues still remain. And there was a danger in trying to downplay that to say it's as if it doesn't exist. And here's why. Here's where the concern was on both sides. I'm not just saying there were some of us on the evangelical side who didn't like this idea. There are solid conservative Catholics who didn't like it either for the same reason. And here's what it comes down to. When the Protestant Reformation occurred, the Roman Catholic Church said, "This is the doctrine of salvation. This is how you are saved." And Martin Luther and Calvin, Zwingli, other reformers came along and said, "Well, no, that's not true. In fact, what you're preaching is a false gospel. You're preaching a works-oriented salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. That is a false gospel." And the Roman Catholic Church says, "No, it is a true gospel. Your gospel is a false gospel." And then the Roman Catholic Church said, "Well, the idea that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, that whole way of thinking is to be damned. And anyone who believes that is to be damned." That's why the Reformation occurred. It was the very heart of the gospel. Catholic theologians say, you know, to deny that is to deny the gospel. Evangelicals say to deny that is to deny the gospel. Where do you stand? Now, that was a big issue. But that doesn't even begin to compare with what happened following 9/11. What was it that happened immediately following 9/11? You had unified prayer services all over the country, where all different faiths came together. To do what? Pray. And what did they say? "We're all praying to the same God. We need to get along." We're not praying to the same God. We live in a culture that wants to say everybody finds their own unique path toward God. God's out there. God exists. And you may call Him Allah, and you may call Him God. You may call Him Yahweh. You may call Him Jesus. But it all comes down to the same thing. So when we stand and say, "Well, no, that's not what the Word of God says," we're dangerous. And we need to be silenced. That's the culture in which we live. Willow Creek Community Church, which is a large suburban church in Chicago that really has shaped and dominated many evangelical churches for years, shortly after 9/11, brought in a Muslim cleric, an imam, to speak to their weekend services. They gave over their whole Sunday service. They did it over a weekend, so their services aren't just Sunday. They have Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So over that whole weekend, it would be like you and I giving up Sunday morning to a Muslim preacher to preach his gospel in our pulpit to show us we're really not that different. And so people left the service saying, "I found this so interesting because I found out we have so much in common. We believe so many of the same things." Another parishioner leaving the meeting said, "Well, this has been great because now I understand that they're really no different than we are. They're people just like us." Now, don't misunderstand me. I think there is a place for dialogue. I think there is a place for us to come together and talk so that we have an understanding of where we're coming from. There is a place for that, but we must not, we cannot compromise the truth of the gospel in the process. It is one thing to say, "I want to talk to my Muslim co-worker. I want to talk to my Muslim neighbor. I want to talk to this Muslim that I met to understand where he's coming from." It's another thing to say, "You know, we really believe the same things." We don't. And I don't think we help matters by trying to blur the distinctions between us. I think we come to much greater understanding when we understand clearly what our differences are. Fact of the matter is, I don't think anyone has any problem understanding that Muslims are people. I don't think anybody really says, you know, I never realized until recently that Muslims had families. I never realized until recently that a Muslim mother could actually love her child. I don't think anybody has really struggled over that. But I think we do need to acknowledge we worship different gods. We are driven by different agendas. We have a different worldview. We have a different outlook on culture. And we have a different goal in mind. And we're not helping things to downplay these fundamental differences. I'm convinced we are far better off understanding what it is that separates us and understand that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. We are engaged in a war of ideologies and theologies. A war that is waged through prayer and proclamation, where truth is the weapon of choice. See, what we've been talking about over the last several weeks is understanding what it really means to have a Christian worldview. How do you view the world? How is it you interpret the news when you're listening to a news program? How do you interpret a book that you're reading? How do you interpret the culture around you when you're having conversations with coworkers or friends? When you hear them respond to what's going on in the world, how do you interpret all that? Do you just say, well, that makes sense to me or that doesn't? Or do you look at it from a biblical perspective to say, how does this square with what the Word of God has said? And where does that fit in to a godly perspective of how I'm supposed to live and how I'm supposed to order my life? After all, if we are the people of God, then this book is supposed to shape us and mold us in every area of our life. It's not just to guide us when we gather on Sunday and Wednesday. It's not just a matter of this is our perspective when we gather for a specific Bible study. It's supposed to be our guide all day, every day. It's supposed to influence the choices we make. It's supposed to influence how we do our job. It's supposed to influence how I love my wife and how I care for my children, how I care for my neighbor, and the kind of thing that I do for my coworker. A biblical mindset is supposed to guide me in all areas. And if God has spoken, if this indeed is God's Word, then of necessity we have to believe that this Word comes with authority. If God is God, if God is the sovereign King and ruler, creator of everything that exists, and the one who holds all things together by the power of His might, if He has said it, it must be important. And it must carry some weight with us. It must be authoritative for us. There is such a thing as truth, with a capital T. Something that is true in every time, in every culture. Something by which we judge all other truth. And that's the Scripture. That's the Word of God. It is a war. But unlike the terrorist, our weapon of choice is not an explosive device. Our weapon of choice is not terror. Our weapon of choice is the truth, and we wage the war by prayer and proclamation. We pray to the God who is, and we speak the truth of the Word of God. Here's what Paul reminds us of in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Paul says, let's not play games. Let's understand. We're involved in a war. We're involved in a spiritual war. And we wage that war by speaking the truth of the Word of God, destroying arguments, and taking captive every thought to be obedient unto Christ. We wage the war through proclamation, through speaking the truth in love. Titus 1 and verse or excuse me, Titus 2 and verse 1 says, "But as for you," Paul talking to Titus about his role and responsibility, "teach what accords with sound doctrine." The word teach means to speak. It means to utter words. It means to give faithful instruction. Instruction that is in accord with, is keeping with, is consistent with, sound. And that word means healthy, uncorrupted, undiluted doctrine, which is teaching or truth. Contrary to thinking of some, doctrine does matter, because your doctrine shapes your understanding. Your doctrine of God affects how you look at God and how you live your life. Your doctrine of sin determines how you live and walk every day. We could go down the line speaking to every truth that God has revealed, but the point is, Paul tells Titus to teach that which accords, that which is proper, that which is becoming, that which is in fit, is in keeping with or fitting with sound doctrine. It's interesting. Paul is not telling Titus to just to teach good doctrine, but to demonstrate how doctrine and practice must go together. How do we wage this war? I've been saying for 4 or 5 weeks now that we believe this book to be true, and it is authoritative, and it is clear, but the world rejects it. This is God's word given, but when we speak it, those in our culture and those we work with and those in our family who are not followers of Christ say, "I don't care. Has no bearing on me. I see no need for it." More than ever, you talk with people today about their need for Christ, and you talk to them about the Scripture, and you quote Bible verses to them, they just look at you and say, "So what?" There was a time that if you were out doing evangelism and you showed them in the Bible where it says that, they'd say, "Wow." Now they say, "So what? I read where Buddha said this. I heard the Quran teaches this," which is the opposite of what you just said. "So your holy book, their holy book, that's why I don't believe in you." Now what do you do? Do you try to argue with them? Do you try to win them over through logic? Do you say, "Well, okay, I'm not going to argue with you from the Scripture then. Let's just talk about practical benefit." No. You still speak the truth of the Word of God, because the Word of God is active and alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is able to pierce to the dividing of joint and marrow. But you said they'll reject it. They will. Until God the Holy Spirit brings it to life in them. And our job is to speak it. And to speak it. And to speak it. But, as Francis of Assisi said, go and preach the gospel and use words when necessary. By that he meant live the gospel as well as teach the gospel. I can tell you right now, you're not going to win your pagan neighbor. You're not going to win your pagan spouse. You're not going to win your pagan child or your pagan parent by beating them over the head with the truth of the Bible if they never see it affects your life and how you live. They won't want any part of it. But if they witness a winsomeness about your life, if they see a calm and a beauty to your life that they can't explain and they don't have, but they would give their right arm to enjoy, then maybe they'll listen to what you have to say. It's not one or the other. It's both and. It is to preach and live the gospel. You and I are living in a very difficult time. We're living in a time that denies truth, that embraces all kinds of error, that thinks nothing of blaspheming God, while at the same time bowing to that which is spiritual. But here's the good news. That's exactly how it was in the first century when that handful of followers turned the world upside down. And they did it by the Word of God. Not their intelligence, because they weren't a particularly bright crowd. It wasn't their political clout because they didn't have any. The truth is, the church was far more powerful before it got political clout and wealth. The story is told of a priest, two priests walking together through Rome. And as they approached the Vatican and the beauty and the splendor of that place, there was a beggar in the street. And one priest turned to the other and said, "You know, no longer can we say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" To which the other responded, "Well, that's true. But then neither can we say today, 'Arise and walk.'" Power, wealth, influence, but not spiritual power. Our hope, and the hope of our culture, is when you and I will live and preach the truth of the gospel as an authoritative word that we refuse to compromise and we will not back off and we will stand our ground come hell or high water. We'll stand our ground and pay whatever price we're required to pay. Pastor, what happens if some of these laws pass? What happens if they start telling you what you can and cannot preach? What happens if they threaten? I can only answer for myself. Then I'll suffer whatever penalty I suffer. Because I must preach the Word of God and stand for the truth of God. And if that means we suffer because of it, then I guess we'll find out we're not any better than those brothers and sisters who died before us for their faith. But we don't compromise the truth in order to gain a hearing. Because when we do, we no longer have anything worth hearing. May we be found faithful to stand on the authority of God's Word with a full-orbed biblical worldview. Speak and live the truth of the gospel to the glory of Christ and His kingdom. Take your prayer sheet. Let's share some requests together and then spend some time in prayer around the tables together tonight before we leave.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.com.